Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The King and the Kingdom. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
As we enter into this season of gratitude and thanksgiving, let us be mindful of God's greatest gifts, His love and forgiveness. Please join together in the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. Yet we confess that even we have not expected your kingdom or known what to look for. We are ashamed to admit that in the hurriedness of our lives, we often crowd you out of our thoughts and plans. Forgive us, Lord, that we spend so much of our time and energy on transient pleasures and fail to find the deeper, richer joy in you, which never passes away. Keep us awake and alert as we wait and watch for the coming of your kingdom. Make us strong in faith so that we may greet you in your coming and joyfully open the doors of our lives to your presence within and among us. These and all things we pray together and in the silence of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Hear this great proclamation of our faith. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises ring. Alleluia, alleluia, amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Let us affirm our faith together. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father. In sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female of every race and people, to live as one community. But we rebel against God. We hide from our Creator. Ignoring God's commandments, we violate the image of God in others and in ourselves, accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. Yet God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 14. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was the glory of God, and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the word of the Lord.
Teresa, thank you. Our second lesson is the continuation of John's vision. He writes, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord God, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the glory of this vision that you have cast and revealed to us. We pray now that as we sit beneath the teaching of this word, as we reflect upon this message of Scripture, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. According to Mark's gospel, the very first words that Jesus spoke as he began his public ministry were these: The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near or is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. This announcement of the inbreaking of God's kingdom became the central message of Jesus' ministry, although it didn't originate with him. The concept of the kingdom of God is woven throughout the Old Testament. It was the hope and the expectation of people of faith for generations. But what Jesus did uniquely was to bring that hope and expectation real and accessible through him. As Malcolm Muggeridge writes, Jesus' good news then was that the kingdom of God had come and that he, Jesus, was the herald and expounder of it. But more than that, in some special way, he was the kingdom. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, interchangeable words, when the kingdom of God has come near or at hand, is at hand, he is saying, draw near to me. Come to me, believe in me, trust in me, and the kingdom of God has come to you. Now that's a radical thought, isn't it? It's revolutionary, really. As that thought is, though, this is what Jesus offers: entrance into the kingdom of God by acceptance of him, and that becomes the focus of his teaching ministry. Nearly all of the parables begin, "Now the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven is like a sower, a seed, a bit of leaven, a pearl, a buried treasure, a father, a son." Now, curiously, given that this is the central teaching of Jesus' entire ministry, one would have thought that he really would have nailed this one down, that he would have described it exactly, but quite the contrary. He leaves it very open to us. And so the simplest way that I can explain or understand the kingdom of God is life under the reign and rule of God. Life as it will one day be, when God finally has his way with us. And that's what we pray for. When Jesus gave his model prayer to his disciples, as we have prayed together, the central theme of that prayer is God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The passage which Teresa and I just read with us this morning from the book of Revelation paints the picture of what this kingdom of God will one day look like and feel like: a new heaven and a new earth. God dwelling in the midst of his people. No more darkness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. And that concept of the kingdom of God becomes central to all of Christian thought and teaching. This becomes the culminating hope for us. And despite the mystery and ambiguity of this teaching, the message given is very clear. The end of history, whether it be our history or the history of the creation, is not an event. It's a person. All of our statements about God, or about the end, rather, are really statements about what we believe about God. That at the end of the road, at the end of time, is not a void, and it's certainly not nothingness. It is God. And he is our all in all. He is the new kingdom. And he doesn't merely bring the end, he is the end. And this is what Jesus came to teach us and show us, to invite us to enter into, to prepare ourselves for it now as it will be in the eternal kingdom. So his message, first and last, is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. If then there is a kingdom, that means there must also be a king. And there is. His name is Jesus. If we listen carefully to his teaching, we hear him saying consistently, this unique and exclusive and authoritative claim that he is the king of this kingdom come near. That he not only proclaimed the kingdom, but that he is the kingdom demonstrated in human life. So when Pilate had him on trial and was trying to figure out how much of a threat he was to Rome, he asked, "Are you a king?" And Jesus didn't deny it, but he made it very clear that his kingdom was not of this world. "So you are a king," pressed Pilate. And Jesus again answered, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to this truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Jesus was making it crystal clear that there is a kingdom and that he is the king. So theologian Hans Küng states it well when he asserts the decision for or against the reign of God, the decision for or against the kingdom of God, hangs together with the decision for or against Jesus himself. So today in the Christian church, we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, which marks the end of the Christian year. Next week is the first Sunday of Advent, the season in the church year that leads us, prepares us for the coming of Christmas, the Advent, or the coming of our Lord, which restarts the cycle of the Christian year all over again. And it's significant that we end the year in this way, on Christ the King Sunday, because through all the changes of the seasons of our lives, He alone is the one that does not change and is ever worthy of our worship and praise. And so in that sense, every Sunday becomes Christ the King Sunday. That's why we're here, to offer Him our worship and praise, and Him alone, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our all in all, as the one who awaits us at the end, because He is our King, and this is His kingdom. So given that there is a King, and given that there is a kingdom, and that by our confession of faith, we are submitting to Him as King, and identifying ourselves as citizens of this kingdom, what I'd like to reflect with you for a bit this morning is, what does that look like for us? Just as any citizen is required to live by the laws and the rules and the regulations of their nation or their state, so we are required to live according to the guidelines and the values of the kingdom of God. And not just then, not just at the end in eternity, but even now, since in Jesus this kingdom has come near, is at hand. So now is the time for us to start preparing for the then. Now is the time for us to begin living as we one day will live when God finally has His way with us. Put it this way, if I was planning to move to Canada or to Kenya, I would do well to learn their customs, their practices, the language that they speak, the currency that they use, what side of the road they drive on. Before I made that move, I would be even wiser to learn who it is that leads them and how they govern themselves, just to make certain that I actually do want to live in that place, among those people, live in that particular way. And if I were to strongly disagree with them or choose not to live life as they've chosen to live life, then I would do best not to move there. Friends, the same can be said of our decision to become citizens in the kingdom of God. You see, we too are required to live by certain values, certain standards of the King in His kingdom. And this, quite candidly, is kind of a rub for us as Christians. This is where we struggle, and perhaps particularly at times as American Christians, American followers of Jesus who value our democracy, who love our freedoms, because hardwired into our way of life is a rejection that anyone has the right to be king over me, to tell me how to live my life, to tell me what to do. We are better suited to say, I am the boss of me. I make my own decisions, which may or may not, depending on your perspective, work so well for us at times. As much as we love our democratic freedoms, we need to understand that this is not a democracy in the kingdom of God. This is a theocracy. As citizens of this theocracy, we don't get to make our own decisions, set our own rules, choose our own values, vote in and out of office who we want to govern us. Rather, we submit ourselves to the values of the King and of His kingdom, all of which means we must choose carefully whether we really want to be citizens of this kingdom or not. This kingdom is governed by love. So if we prefer to practice hatred and animosity, we will likely not be very happy there. This kingdom is governed by peace and joy and hope. And so if we choose instead to be driven by rancor and futility and despair, this likely will not be a good fit. This kingdom promotes justice and righteousness, care and concern for the welfare and the well-being of others, particularly the least and the lost and the lonely and the disabled and the disadvantaged and the disenfranchised. And so if we believe that what is yours and you're quite content given your lot in life, so tough luck about the other guy, then the kingdom of God may not be right for you. This kingdom insists that we practice forgiveness, offer grace, give of our substance, and walk the second mile. So anyone who chooses instead to hold on to resentment and seek revenge, who refuses to respond to the needs of others with gifts of substance or kindness, who demands that they have rights which no one can take away from them without concern for the rights or the well-being of another, perhaps are not really well suited for the kingdom way of living. See, by definition, the kingdom consists not just of me, and not even just me and the king, but of me in relationship with the king and then in relationship with all who are citizens in the kingdom. Richard Stearns writes in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, embracing the gospel or the good news proclaimed by Jesus is so much more than a private transaction between God and us. The gospel itself was born of God's vision of a changed people challenging and transforming the prevailing values and practices of our world. Jesus called the resulting new world order the kingdom of God and said that it would become a reality through the lives and the deeds of his people. Consider that for a moment. If we're not willing to submit to the reign and the rule of the king, or live by the values and practices of the kingdom, then maybe we're not suited to be citizens of that kingdom. Jesus seeks a new world order in which this whole gospel, hallmarked by compassion, justice, and the proclamation of the good news, becomes a reality, first in our hearts and minds, and then in the wider world through our influence. So if we're not in agreement with those values or willing to put them into practice in our everyday way of living right now, then what makes us think we would enjoy living that way for an eternity? Dallas Willard puts it this way: if I have been freed from anger, contempt, and obsessive desire, and am pervaded by love that is the family resemblance of those alive in the kingdom of the Father, then I am freed from the need to secure myself by reputation and wealth. Conversely, if I'm not immersed in the reality of this kingdom of love, it will not seem good or right to me to forego reputation or pride or vanity or wealth, and I will be inescapably driven to pursue them. Put it another way, those who don't desire to live by God's kingdom values now likely won't be very content to have to do it later when the kingdom comes in its fullness. Citizens of the kingdom no longer have to find their identity in who they are or what they've done or how much they have, because they've been given a new identity, grounded in whose they are and what has been done for them and how much they are loved and how much they have been given. Citizens of this kingdom have gladly and willingly submitted themselves to the way and the will of the king that they follow, a way of life that's shaped and modeled by the values of love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, fruits of the Spirit. To those who desire to live in this way, according to these values, in submission to this king, the invitation is wide open. All we need do is accept it, walk into it, live into it. And to those who choose not to accept the invitation, of course the decision is theirs, it's always theirs, it always has been, always will be. But they must be aware that this is the kingdom that one day will come, because the king has already come and announced its inevitable arrival. So bear in mind, this way of living is not just for someday, in the sweet by and by, somewhere, once we get to heaven. Recall, Jesus says, this kingdom of God has come near. It is with you. It is within you. So this is the way we are intended to live, right here, right now, as we begin to align ourselves and put into practice the values of the kingdom when it comes in its fullness, when we and all of creation will live under the reign and rule of God, that day when God finally has his way with us. And now is the time. Today is the day when we make his way our way. The values that he holds, the values that we hold. When we put into practice his principles, because he is the king, and we are citizens of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, both now and for eternity. We so choose to live this way because we are subjects of the king, and we are citizens of his kingdom. And so may it be. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we confess that it is relatively easy for us to nod our heads in agreement with the teachings of Scripture, to in here say, yes, that is right. And then we find it difficult to actually live those kingdom principles out there. And so we pray this day for the confirmation, for the conviction, for the encouragement that comes from you and you alone to reclaim our identity as your children, followers of your Son, citizens of your kingdom, that we might live this way, even now, that we might reflect something of your kingdom, that we might demonstrate these values to the world around us, because we belong to you, our all in all. Lord, hear our prayer, that spoken aloud and in the silence of our hearts, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.